Welcome to worship, everyone. This has been a very sad week for us as we received the news that Margaret is terminally ill. I visited her in Pilgrim Hospital on Tuesday and spent some time in prayer with her. She was very uncomfortable and in pain. She was on oxygen. She was unable to be fed through her mouth and was being given fluids and medication by way of a cannula. However, on Wednesday, I received a phone call from her son, Wayne, who said that the hospital had told him they were going to remove the cannula, just maintain the oxygen. They could give no indication of the time frame, but confirmed that she was terminally ill. Every day we've been in touch with Wayne, but things have remained very much the same. We are holding Margaret and her family in our prayers at this difficult time for them all. So now just a quick update. We've had another very busy week and met some more new people through our outreach. Eleanor still has her arm in plaster but has been in each day. Stuart Whitehead assisted us in the shop each day except Thursday and has been a godsend. Thank you, Stuart. On Tuesday, it's Kathleen's Fox's birthday, so we wish her a great day. And I'd just like to remind you that during our worship today, we will be celebrating the Lord's Supper. As usual, the order of service is available online for those of you who listen via the internet. You know, on the 3rd of August 2022, just over 1 month before she died, Queen Elizabeth said, "Throughout my life, the message and teaching of Christ have been my guide, and in him, in them, I find hope." Let us pray. Our only hope is in you, Jesus. Our only peace is in you. Our only joy is in you. All that we need is you, from early in the morning till late at night. All that we need is you. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Let's sing, "My Only Hope Is You, Jesus."
My only hope is you.
Brothers and sisters in Christ, peace to you and grace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus said, "I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." You know, when we are like sheep, wandering off in all directions, following blindly the latest trends, lost and heading for danger, God searches till we are found. So come to the God who calls us and challenges us, and when we are lost, searches for us and gently carries us back to the fold. Let us pray. Lord, in a broken and hurting world, we come to worship you as people in need of repair. We come today to praise you, to listen to your word and to learn from you. Be with us as we worship you. Open our hearts and minds to your grace, love and forgiveness. Lord, we are your people and we love you. We come before you as children created and called by you. Lord, your very being calls us here. We are different, all from each other, young and old, quiet and loud, serious or frivolous, tired or lively. Humbly we bow before you as those deemed worthy of being sought and found by you when we have become lost. We come to be encouraged and inspired to praise you who gives us hope. May our worship be worthy of all your all-redeeming love. Help us all to worship you with one heart and mind. Lord, may we lift our lives to you today. Goodness and mercy shall follow us all the days of our life, and in God's house forevermore our dwelling place shall be. Amen. Let's sing "The Lord's My Shepherd."
The Lord's my shepherd, I'll not want. He makes me lie in pastures green. He leads me by the still, still waters. His goodness restores my soul. And I will trust in
your goodness.
The Apostle Paul writes, "The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus." You know, apart from Jesus, the two people who have been a great inspiration to me from the beginning of my ministry are John Wesley and the Apostle Paul. Both experienced a profound calling to serve Jesus and his people. They were both dedicated religious people before that. John Wesley was a Church of England minister, so you would expect that he already had a calling to serve the Lord. However, it wasn't until he had his heartwarming experience that he really began his true ministry, when he then declared that the whole world was his parish. The Apostle Paul was also a religious person, indeed a devout Jew, but as such, a persecutor of the followers of Jesus. And then he came face to face with the risen Christ on the road to Damascus. From then on, Paul became the pioneering evangelist of the early Christian church. I too had a Damascus road or heartwarming experience, which led me into ministry. And it was then that I was drawn towards these two great men of God. And as I said, both have been and still are a great inspiration to me. Well, please don't read into this that I consider myself anything like them, but I have always been motivated by their ministry and their passion to bring people to the Lord. And I can echo the words of Paul. "The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus." And for that reason, I have devoted the latter part of my life to serving the Lord and his people. Oh, that I could draw as many people to God as those two wonderful men. But I do try in my own small way. And every day I thank the Lord and worship his holy name. Our theme this month is the cost of our spiritual treasure. We saw last week how when we decide to follow Jesus, we are all asked to positively make a firm decision as to whether or not we are prepared to change ourselves, the church, the society, our hearts, and accept the cost of our spiritual treasure. When we do respond positively to the call to give our lives to Jesus, we are assured that Jesus will take care of us, for we are saved for eternity, our heavenly treasure. But that's not the end of it. There is more. Once we have been saved, we are challenged to seek out and care for others. We are called to unite with all Jesus' disciples in seeking the lost. And so that's our theme for today, seeking the lost. Jesus said, "I tell you, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent." Well, given that statement by Jesus, it's very clear that each of us is called to take that message into our families and communities, in order that everyone is given the opportunity to be saved. When we accept this task, which we indeed must, we shouldn't adopt a holier-than-thou attitude towards those who are not saved. Instead, we should thank our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, who has given each of us the strength we need for the task. We should thank him that he has considered us faithful for the task and has appointed us to his service. This is exactly what the Apostle Paul advises his young friend and sometime companion Timothy to do. Well, more of that later, but first let us again come to God in prayer. Let's pray. Lord, your mercy and love know no bounds, reaching us from heaven to find us. Your compassion and grace know no bounds, opening your arms to welcome us. Your comfort and counsel know no bounds, enfolding us in the fullness of fellowship. We thank you, Lord, for your mercy and love, and we worship your holy name. Amen. Let's sing, "Bless the Lord, O my soul."
Bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul. to sing your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing when the evening comes. Bless the
So in Psalm 51 we read, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict, and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Thanks be to God for his word. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, for the times when we forget your faithfulness, when we neglect each other's needs, when we justify injustice, when we search only for ourselves, forgive us and heal us. Lord, for the times when we rebel against your righteousness, when we injure one another through ignorance, forgive us and heal us. Lord Jesus, you ask us to seek the lost, to look beyond ourselves and bring others into your kingdom for their sake. We pledge to do so in the knowledge that we are forgiven and saved by your sacrificial death on the cross. Thank you for not only accepting us, but celebrating us, delighting in us as we discover what it means to belong to you. Lord, it was grace that taught our hearts to fear, and grace our fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear, the hour we first believed. Amen. Thank you, Father. Amen. Let's sing Amazing Grace.
I see.
Well, Thursday was the 24th anniversary of the terrorist attack on the Twin Towers in New York, a tragedy that has become known around the world as 9/11, and which will be etched in the memory of so many people for the rest of their lives. And a tragedy that focuses our minds on the subject of forgiveness and the consequences of unforgiveness for all concerned. Still, 24 years on, despite all that happened, the world is in crisis, with civil unrest and wars across the globe. There has been a lot of dark news this week, from bombs dropped in Qatar, drones shot down over Poland, to more murky details emerging around the Epstein files. And that's before we get into UK politics. And of course, we've all been devastated by the sad news of Margaret's terminal illness. So we pray now for the needs of others and for ourselves. Let us pray. Lord, we remember before you all who have lost loved ones. We pray for the people of Ukraine and Gaza who have lost family and friends and still live in fear for their lives. We pray for the family and friends of Charlie Kirk, who was shot and killed in Utah. Lord, we know that just days before he was killed, he shared a powerful message on X in which he wrote, "Jesus defeated death so you can live." We thank you for his life and witness. We continue to pray for all countries facing unrest, conflict or disasters. Wars don't take account of the value of human life, Lord. How hard that is for us to witness. We pray for countries at war, that their leaders and allies will be instrumental in negotiating and bringing them back to peace. And Lord, we pray for our own nation during what are difficult times, for our government as it wrestles with change and difficult decisions. May all in government seek your help in order that they might govern with equity and compassion. Lord, we pray for all people who feel hurt and scared in their daily lives. May we show mercy to those who act in ignorance and unbelief. May we not be guilty of casting the first stone. Lord, we pray for people you have considered worthy of your trust and appointed to your service. They give up much for you. We pray for the church worldwide. So many expressions, so many traditions, but all trying to be faithful to you. We pray for all ministers and pastors, not forgetting their families, as they seek to live out your gospel, meeting people at their hour of need. Lord, we pray for those who are lost in illness, that healing will find them in whatever shape that is. We pray for all who tread the path of sorrow, mourning those they have loved and lost. Pray for those who have died, the famous and well-loved, and those who have sadly died alone. And Lord, in the stillness of this place, we bring before you our needs and the names of those we know who are in need of our prayers at this time, especially Margaret. Lord, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see our God. The secret of the Lord is theirs, their soul is Christ's abode. Lord, we thy presence seek. May ours this blessing be. Give us a pure and lowly heart, a temple meet for thee. Amen. Let's sing, "Blessed are the pure in heart." You know what? Each week, as I prepare the service and the message which God has laid upon my heart to deliver to you, I feel very emotional, but with mixed emotions. I always find myself thinking back to different occasions in my life. I think this is emphasized by going through the huge collection of hymns and worship songs that we have at our disposal. It's amazing how various songs bring up various memories. And each time it makes me realize just how much God has been a part of my life, even at times when I haven't really bothered about him. And I'm so grateful for the way he's always been there for me. And despite my sometimes headstrong desires to go in this or that direction, he has always brought me back on his track. And as I've said so often, my prayer is that more and more people will see what a truly wonderful and generous God we have, blessing us in so many ways. But sometimes looking back, being reminded of the past can be painful. Like most of us, I haven't led a totally unblemished life. But as I look back, I'm made more conscious of God's forgiving and patient love, a love that has brought us all to where we are now. We've had another busy week, and sometimes it seems too much work. But then I'm reminded of the way in which we are reaching into people's lives with the love of God. And this past week has been no exception. And I just know that together as a fellowship we are making a difference to our community and further afield. When you look at the number of regular visitors we host from many different parts of the country. So once again, I especially thank the Lord for those of you who are tithing your time by the help you are giving in various ways, working in our community outreach from Tuesday to Friday, maintaining our website and Facebook page, helping each other in so many ways. I know it's a lot of time and commitment, and so I thank you. I thank the Lord for his grace and mercy and provision to enable us to continue with the work he's led us to do, and for bringing together our members here in Skegness. And I thank you, Lord. Thank you for all of you who are tithing. Let's pray. Lord, we ask you once again to bless the offering of our lives and our resources that we make, not just today, but every day, as we use the wonderful gift of your Holy Spirit to serve you and each other, as we care for your people and grow your kingdom here on earth. And Lord, we once again say thank you with all of our being for the risen Christ, who is the centre of our lives today and every day. Amen. Well, we're now going to share together in the Lord's Supper. And before we do, we start by saying together the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and he is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. So now, following Jesus' example and command, we take this bread and this wine, the ordinary things of the world, which Christ will make special. And as he said a prayer before sharing, let us do so too. Gratitude, praise, hearts lifted high, voices full and joyful. These you deserve, for when we were nothing, you made us something. When we had no name and no faith and no future, you called us your children. When we lost our way or turned away, you did not abandon us. When we came back to you, your arms opened wide in welcome. And look, you prepare a table for us, offering not just bread, not just wine, but your very self, so that we may be filled, forgiven, healed, blessed, and made new again. You are worth all our pain and all our praise. Let's say together, Lord Jesus Christ, present with us now, for all that you have done and all that you have promised, what have we to offer? Our hands are empty. Our hearts are sometimes full of wrong things. We are not fit to gather up the crumbs from under your table. but with you is mercy and the power to change us. So as we do in this place what you did in an upstairs room, send down your Holy Spirit on us, that these gifts of bread and wine may become for us your body and blood, healing, forgiving, and making us whole, and that we may become for you your body, loving and caring in the world, until your kingdom comes. Amen. The Lord Jesus, among friends, gathered round the table on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me." And look, here is your Lord coming to you in bread and wine. These are the gifts of God for the people of God. Draw near with faith and receive the body of our Lord Jesus Christ, which was given for you, and his blood which was shed for you, and feed on him in your heart by faith with thanksgiving. So let us say together the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. We now share the bread and the wine. The body of Christ keep you in God's love for eternity. Amen. The blood of Christ shed for you. Amen. So let us now say together, Lord Jesus Christ, you have put your life in our hands. Now we put our lives in yours. Take us, shake us, remake us. No longer is what we have been important. It is what with you we can be, starting now. Amen. The passage we're now going to hear from Paul's letter to Timothy begins with powerful words of thanksgiving. Paul explains how he's been rescued from his previous direction and how the grace of our Lord, in Paul's words, overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Paul's words are a statement of his own experience and faith. Paul is able to confess his own former shortcomings and so leave the past behind and enable the very Spirit of Christ to transform him and express itself through him, opening the door to a bright new future. Of course, this is available to each and every one of us. Let's hear now from Paul's first letter to Timothy.
The reading is from 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 to 17. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me faithful, appointing me to his service. Even though I was once a blasphemer, and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. Now, to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honour and glory for ever and ever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen.
In the Gospel today, we see once again how the outsider is important to Jesus. In this passage, Jesus is once again being hounded by the legal specialists of the religious establishment, the informed laity of his day, namely the Pharisees and the scribes. These people kept sniping away at Jesus' habit of dining with sinners and tax collectors. Luke mentions these socially despised taxmen 10 times in his gospel. Jesus' practice of keeping bad company is against the teaching of the scriptures, which told them not to associate with sinners. Yet here is Jesus engaging in table companionship with them. Jesus doesn't attack the nagging laity. He tells a parable. 3 parables, in fact, all on the same theme of being lost. We'll be looking at 2 of them today. In today's reading, we have a single lost sheep from the flock of 100 and the woman with a lost coin. Both these parables end with a joyful celebration. They seem to offer Jesus' vision of the perfect community, one which rejoices in being restored to wholeness with the joy of finding something that has been lost. Let's hear now from Luke's Gospel.
The reading is from Luke chapter 15, verses 1 to 10. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering round to hear him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? When he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Does she not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen.
You know, an integral part of the cost of our spiritual treasure is that having been saved ourselves by God's great mercy and grace, we are called to join with all disciples in seeking the lost. To Jesus, no one is an outsider. All are welcome in his kingdom. But as we've seen, entry to that kingdom is not without cost. Jesus himself paid the ultimate price. But the expectation is that we too will pay a price for what has to be the greatest gift, forgiveness. Forgiveness which opens the door to eternal life, our spiritual treasure. This sort of fits nicely with our Bible study passage this week, Matthew 5:41. It's part of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And the passage reads, "If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. You know, by law, a Roman citizen or soldier could compel a subject from one of the conquered lands to carry his backpack or load for him for 1 mile, but 1 mile only. As Jesus was preaching his Sermon on the Mount, I've often wondered if he inserted the reference about the extra mile as an object lesson for his hearers to do what was required of them, and then some more. The first mile could be seen as giving our own lives to Christ to be saved. It's tough and often the most difficult part of the Christian life to get started on the first mile. This is true with almost everything in life, with exercise programs, dieting, and scores of other disciplines. But for those who've been forgiven, who've given their life to Christ, whatever the price, the least we can do in the face of such undeserved generosity is to go the extra mile, the second mile, as Jesus puts it. You could even call it the miracle mile. It's the miracle mile that separates certain individuals from others. The extra mile is only made possible by being obedient to the first mile. We are called to join with all disciples in seeking the lost, to go the extra mile. This extra mile has a way of brightening our own road by the joy of bringing someone else to faith. And whatever the burden to us to go the extra mile, just remember that you are lightening the load of someone else. Incidentally, the extra mile is the mile our Lord himself walked. He knows the road very well. It was love that took him on the miracle mile to the cross. In the same way, this is just what the Apostle Paul is urging us to do when he writes, "Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life." Here we have it. Paul realizes that having been saved from his former life, he can't just sit back and reap all the benefits. He has to convince others who are yet to be saved, of the joy of being saved. And the best way to convince them is by example, by showing others the great joy that is to be found in the love of Jesus, by showing others how God can radically change lives through Jesus. And Paul admits bluntly that he was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, ignorantly persecuting those who disagreed with him. He bursts out in praise of God for the free gift of love and faith that was poured over him through the unlimited patience of Christ. He's just so excited, because Paul wasn't only restored, but he was strengthened and appointed to service. And Paul doesn't look on this service as a chore. Indeed, he gives thanks that he, of all people, should be given the task of seeking the lost. When he writes, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me faithful, appointing me to his service, even me," he says. Wow, that's so powerful. Paul not only gives thanks for the task, but lays all the credit at the feet of the King of Love. As he goes on to write, "Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honour and glory for ever and ever. Amen." Well, amen to that. Amen. Paul's purpose in writing these words to Timothy is to encourage him to do the same. But you know, he isn't just writing to Timothy. This was a letter that would have been read by a whole community. And this is a letter that has been read by millions of people down the ages. And this is a letter that is addressed to us. Even after over 2,000 years, these are words that just scream out at us with excitement. And what Paul is telling us in no uncertain terms is this. Rather than welcoming repentant sinners with doubt, suspicion and jealousy, Paul would have us welcome them as he was by Jesus, with open arms and an attitude of working to integrate them into service and even leadership. You know, people can feel so guilt-ridden by their past that they think God could never forgive and accept them. But what Paul is telling us is, and no matter how shameful our past, God can and does forgive us. And he uses us. No sinner is beyond God's saving power. Jesus didn't come merely to show us how to live better lives or challenge us to be better people. He came to offer us forgiveness forgiveness that leads to eternal life. But we have to be prepared to admit before God to our past. We have to be prepared to accept the cost of our spiritual treasure as disciples of Jesus. We have to be prepared to join with all disciples in seeking the lost. We have to be prepared to go the extra mile. Well, Jesus uses two parables to demonstrate just how important he sees this task. He does so by reminding us how hard we look for something that is lost, and then just how happy we are when it's found. Well, Jesus doesn't talk about lost keys or a lost cat, but he did talk about a lost coin and, of course, a lost sheep, because his audience would have related to both of these things. The parable of the lost sheep is very familiar to so many Christians. But there is a more important way of reading both these stories, and that is a call to each of us to join with all disciples in seeking the lost. But who? Who are the lost? Well, it's very easy to answer that question with a list of those whom society regards as outsiders. But when Jesus talks about the lost, he means people who reject Christ or have never known him. And Jesus says, "I tell you that in the same way there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent." The key to these parables lies in the words, "There will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents." Human beings are the ones who create outsiders. But no one is excluded from God's love. Our God is the God who accepts unconditionally, who rejoices when everyone is included in a fair and just society. There's a lot we can learn from this about how to handle people who have ended up in a mess. The important thing is not just to hand out charity in whatever form it takes, but to help them see the error of their ways. And Jesus told these stories so that people might understand that every single person was precious to God. God cares about each individual who is far away and longs for them to be close again. And no effort will be spared to bring this about. Jesus is talking about people who choose to reject him for whatever reason. Again, you see, it's their choice. Sadly, this is the case with most people who end up in a mess. It's their choice. They see the cost of changing attitude as too great. And therein lies the cause of all the unrest in our world today. Elsewhere, Jesus makes it clear that second only to loving God is the commandment to love each other, to respect each other. In his letter to Timothy, the Apostle Paul admits to having once been a violent and prejudiced person. Now he's transformed by God's love. No wonder Jesus says, "I tell you, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent." My dear friends, the message of the gospel is clear. Truth, forgiveness and reconciliation bring joy, and not only to God, but also to those who are reconciled. Can we, with Paul, not only stand together in praise and thanksgiving to the King of Kings, but also work together in seeking the lost, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, every tongue confess him King of Glory now, and everyone will be saved. Amen. Let's sing at the name of Jesus. Let us pray. Father, there is a deep conviction that you are wanting to do great things in this land and in this place. There is such a volume of prayer, such a volume of concern, such a sense of your presence, such an awareness that you are a God to be praised. We thank you for all of these things because they come from you. It's by your Spirit that you initiate your own work and purpose, Father. Take us now, please. Take us, keep us close to you. Keep us looking to you. Keep us being aware of your love, even when everything around us denies it. Give us sensitive hearts, not hearts of steel, but hearts of flesh. Fill us with hope that we're able to share with others. Help us to encourage and be encouraged. Thank you above all, Lord, for your absolute faithfulness, that you never leave us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. And so now, Lord, we go in love and peace to serve you and your people. And we do so with the blessing of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.